Don't grieve him through your sin. Don't quench him through your disobedience. Don't neglect him through your busyness. Let him loose in your life.
You're listening to Ann Graham Lotz in this week's edition of Living in the Light, and today's message, Turn God Loose in Your Life. The three things Ann wants her children to know, she wants you to know. Don't be afraid, don't be ashamed, don't be apathetic. Here's Ann with today's message.
I've selected a passage where the Apostle Paul is speaking to his son, Timothy. Now, Timothy wasn't his physical son. He was his son in the spirit. He had led Timothy to Christ, and so he called Timothy his son. And this is his letter to Timothy. It's one of the last things the Apostle Paul wrote. And the text that I want to share with you, the things I want to say to you, the things that I would want to say to my own children are found in 2 Timothy chapter 1. So I'm going to read the chapter, then we'll have a prayer, then I'll share with you the message that God's put on my heart. 2 Timothy chapter 1, verse 1. Paul, an apostle of Christ Jesus, by the will of God, according to the promise of life that's in Christ Jesus, to Timothy, my dear son, grace, mercy, and peace from God the Father and Christ Jesus our Lord. I thank God, whom I serve, as my forefathers did, with a clear conscience, as night and day I constantly remember you in my prayers. Recalling your tears, I long to see you so that I may be filled with joy. I've been reminded of your sincere faith, which first lived in your grandmother Lois and in your mother Eunice, and I'm persuaded now lives in you also. For this reason, I remind you to fan into flame the gift of God, which is in you through the laying on of my hands. For God did not give you a spirit of timidity, but a spirit of power, of love, and of self-discipline. So do not be ashamed to testify about our Lord, or ashamed of me, his prisoner. But join with me in suffering for the gospel by the power of God, who has saved us and called us to a holy life, not because of anything we've done, but because of his own purpose and grace. This grace was given us in Christ Jesus before the beginning of time, but it has now been revealed through the appearing of our Savior, Christ Jesus, who has destroyed death and has brought life and immortality to light through the gospel. And of this gospel I was appointed a herald, an apostle, and a teacher. That's why I'm suffering as I am. Yet I'm not ashamed, because I know whom I have believed, and I'm convinced that he's able to guard what I've entrusted to him for that day. What you heard from me, keep as the pattern of sound teaching, with faith and love in Christ Jesus. Guard the good deposit that was entrusted to you. Guard it with the help of the Holy Spirit who lives in you. You know that everyone in the province of Asia has deserted me, including Phygellus and Hermogenes. May the Lord show mercy to the household of Onesiphorus, because he often refreshed me and was not ashamed of my chains. On the contrary, when he was in Rome, he searched hard for me until he found me. May the Lord grant that he will find mercy from the Lord on that day. You know very well in how many ways he helped me in Ephesus. Would you pray with me, please? And Father, we come now into your presence with thanksgiving and a sense of awe that you have invited us to come to you in a relationship that you describe as parent to child. You are our Father, Lord of the universe, creator of everything, and yet you give us the privilege of coming into your presence and calling you Abba, Daddy. And so we come before you now as your children, and we ask that you would speak to us. Speak to our hearts, Lord. We ask that with our minds, the Holy Spirit would enable us to understand, and with our hearts to receive, with our wills to act on what it is you're saying to us. So we take this message and we lift it up, asking for the fullness of your blessing upon it. And if you don't bless us, we won't be blessed, because all blessing comes from you. And right now we claim it boldly in the name of Jesus and for his glory alone. Amen. It's such a blessing, isn't it, to see children whose parents are bringing them to church, and we know those children are going to have the privilege of being raised in a Christian home. That's privilege, and what a blessing. And I wonder how many of you were raised in a Christian home and were raised in the church. I was raised in the church, raised in a Christian home, and I'm so thankful for that. And it may be that there's some of you who were not raised in a Christian home. Maybe you're the first Christian in your whole family. One of the things that people ask me frequently is, Ann, how is it that your grandparents were Christians and your parents are Christians and you're a Christian and you've married a Christian and your children are Christians, and, you know, how can you pass your faith on from generation to generation like that? And what I want to talk to you about is, when you're passing your faith on from generation to generation or from one person to another, it's not an accident. It doesn't just happen. Now, I know raised in a Christian home, love for Jesus can be contagious, but I believe it's also an intentional thing. and that you make the decision that you're going to live your life in such a way, and you're going to share Jesus not only by the way you live, but by what you say, so that your children or the people around you make the decision to receive Christ also. The best way I can illustrate this is to describe or remind you of a relay race. And really, I don't watch relay races about every 4 years, I guess, when they have the Summer Olympics. But they're one of my favorite races. In a relay race, you have the different teams of runners. And the first runner of each team crouches on the starting blocks, gripping a baton. And when the gun goes off, the runner just takes off from the starting blocks, runs his lap as fast as he can. When he comes to the second runner begins to run alongside of him. And then the first runner extends his hand, passes the baton. The second runner receives the baton, runs his race as fast as he can. He comes to the third runner. The third runner comes alongside. The third runner has to stretch out his hand. The second runner extends the baton. The third runner grasps it. He runs his race and on until the race is completed. And the team that wins the race is the team that not only runs the fastest, but passes that baton the smoothest. Because if you bobble it, you lose seconds. If you drop it, you're disqualified. So the race is won by the team that runs fastest and also passes that baton smoothly to the next runner. And in life, the baton, in a sense, is the truth that leads to faith in Jesus. Or maybe you can just think of it simply as Jesus. And we're running our race, and the Bible many times refers to the fact that the Christian life is like a race. We're to keep our eye on the goal, which is Jesus, and we're to run with perseverance, and we're to run, you know, keeping our focus. But while we're running, we're aware of other people running alongside, maybe talking to us. They come into the workplace, or they're maybe in your neighborhood, or people that are your friends, and they're running a race of life, but they don't know Jesus. And at some point, we have to intentionally take the baton and pass it to that person. In particular, I'm thinking within the home of parents who pass this baton on to their children, and children who grow up to be parents who pass the baton on to their children. So faith in Jesus goes from generation to generation to generation. And in 2 Timothy chapter 1, the Apostle Paul is passing this baton on to Timothy, his son in the Spirit. And he tells Timothy, as Timothy is going to embark on his race of life, he tells Timothy three things that I would like to tell my children, and it's what I would like to share with you today. And he says, Timothy, as you're running your race and you're living for Jesus, don't be afraid to live for Jesus. Don't be ashamed to live for Jesus. And don't be apathetic about living for Jesus. So those are the three things I want to get across. That's the outline. So as you're running your race and you're living your life for Christ and you're gripping your baton and you're passing it on to somebody else, don't be afraid. Don't be ashamed. Don't be apathetic. And first of all, Paul says, Timothy, you don't have to be afraid to live for Jesus because you're being prayed for. He says, constantly, I remember you day and night, and I'm praying for you. And can you imagine for Timothy how encouraging that would be to know the great old Apostle Paul, imprisoned in Rome, is praying for him 24/7? And I want to ask you, who's praying for you? Do you have somebody in your life who is praying for you on a daily basis by name? You know, back home, not only my family prays for me, but I have 9 ladies who pray for me every day on their own. Once a week, they come together and pray for me. On Thursday mornings, they pray for me on their knees. And then when I'm speaking, they pray and fast for me. So this morning's going to be a long time because we've had the early service and this service and the next service, and they pray and fast for me while I speak because I know that I can't possibly run my race and do what God's called me to do if I'm not prayed for. And I'll tell you something, you can't run your race, you can't do what God's called you to do, and it doesn't mean that you have to be on a platform or in some sort of ministry, but just to live your life to the glory of God out there on the street, in the marketplace, at school, you need to be prayed for. So who's praying for you by name? And maybe you have a family that's praying for you like that. Maybe you have some friends. Maybe you don't have anybody who's praying for you like that. Well, what I would challenge you to do is find at least one person who could serve as your prayer partner. And maybe you could email each other every day or at least once a week, call each other once a week, and just share with them what you're going to face the next week, what some of your problems are, what some of your pressures are, what some of your temptations are. Ask them to be praying for you. And I wonder who in turn could you do that for so that you begin to pray for somebody else by name. And you and I need to be prayed for, don't we? So that we can run our race faithfully, keeping our focus, that we can live our lives to the glory of God. And Paul says, Timothy, I've prayed for you. And Paul says, I pray for you, remembering your tears. But I know women cry. I mean, if you're like me, there are times that we weep. And there have been times I've crawled into bed and I've wept into my pillow at night because I have problems and pressures and stress. And Paul said, Timothy, I recall your tears. And I don't know why Timothy was crying. Maybe he was just scared to death to live for Jesus in a pluralistic, multicultural, politically correct society. Maybe he was scared to death to just run his race because Paul really is beginning to turn over the responsibility of the ministry to Timothy. And maybe Timothy was just feeling very overwhelmed and inadequate and thinking, I can't do this. And maybe he was just scared and he was crying. Or maybe there were personal problems. Maybe he didn't feel good. So I don't know why he was crying, and I don't know why you cry at night either. But Paul says, I recall your tears, and so I'm praying for you. When we see somebody crying, somebody hurting in the body of Christ, instead of pointing our finger at them and saying, you know, you wouldn't get into that trouble if you had just done this and done that. And we're so good at criticizing people and upbraiding people instead of just putting our arms around them and saying, let me pray for you. And Paul was praying for Timothy, knowing that Timothy was weeping over something that was burdening him in his life. So you and I need to pray for each other. And Paul says, you don't have to be afraid to live for Jesus, Timothy, because you're being prayed for. And you and I need to pray for each other. Paul says, Timothy, you don't have to be afraid. You're being prayed for. And secondly, you're being prepared right within your home. He says, I know your grandmother Lois. I know your mother Eunice. And you've been raised by them to love Jesus. You're raising your children and your family to know and love Jesus. And that's a wonderful thing. You know, my father is Billy Graham. And because of that, he traveled a lot. In fact, I had somebody bump into me in the grocery store one time. And they said, Ann, you know, we know your father is traveled all over the world and spoken to everybody, but it never occurred to us he had to leave home to do that. But he left home, and he left home a lot, and I was raised pretty much by single parents and grandparents. And so within my home, I can understand some of the frustration, some of the challenges that a single parent goes through, and it's given me a heart for single parents and for that kind of situation within the home. And I wonder if you were raised by a single parent, or maybe you are a single parent. Or maybe you had a wonderful Christian home and everybody in your family is a Christian. All of that's preparation for you to then pass the baton to somebody else because God has given you a heart for people who are sort of like you. And, you know, the interesting thing about Timothy was that his father was a Greek. So therefore, Scripture indicates that his father probably was not a Christian. And Timothy was raised in a home where there was a division. So the mother and the grandmother were Christians, the father was not. And that can be very difficult, can't it, within the home. And maybe some of you have a home like that. And Paul is still saying, Timothy, that's preparation for you to live for Christ. Because you're in a home, you understand what it is to love someone who doesn't know Christ, to see the tension and the pressures within the family unit that that brings, and that gives you a heart to pray and a heart to share Christ with people like that. And it may be there's somebody here who doesn't come from a Christian home at all. You're the first person to know Christ in your family, and that in itself is also preparation for you to share Christ. Because your heart is broken, isn't it, for people who are lost, for people who don't know Christ? And every day, aren't you thinking about your loved ones and your sisters, your brothers, your parents, your family, and you would want so much for them to come to Christ. And your heart is broken, and God is letting you share in the fellowship of his sufferings because his heart is broken for the whole lost world. And that's preparation for you to share Christ. So see, don't be afraid. You're being prayed for, and God has prepared you right within your home, right within your family. Look within your family situation. Maybe they're drug addicts or alcoholics or some other sort of problem. Maybe there's divorce. Maybe there's abuse. And whatever God's allowed in your family, he's allowed it, and it's an experience in your life. And as you discover God is faithful to you and who he can be in that situation, then you can share that with somebody else. And you know what you're talking about because that's your family. That's how you live. But you found that God is faithful in the midst of it. So you're being prepared within your family. And Paul says, Timothy, you're being prepared by your friends. He said, I myself have laid my hands on you. And I don't think that's just a physical laying on of hands. I think Paul was saying, Timothy, I'm your pastor. I'm your professor. I'm your mentor. I've invested myself in you. And Timothy could look at Paul, and Paul was the person who was teaching him, who was discipling him, who was showing him how to grow up in the faith. So I wonder who is the person who's mentoring you. And so maybe there's somebody else, somebody who's mentored you. Maybe you're mentored through their tapes or their books or in some other way. It doesn't have to be somebody you actually know. But God has brought that person, that author, that speaker, that Bible teacher, that preacher into your life. And that's part of his preparation for you so that you can live for Christ and grow up into the fullness of the stature of Christ. So Paul says, Timothy, don't be afraid to live for Jesus because you're being prayed for and you've been prepared in your family and you've been prepared through your friends. And then he says, thirdly, Timothy, don't be afraid to live for Jesus because you have the power of God in your life. And he says, when I laid my hands on you, you received the gift of God. And I don't think there's anything special about the Apostle Paul's hands. I think he must have put his hands on Timothy at the moment Timothy was converted. And when Timothy was saved, When he confessed his sin and he asked Jesus to forgive him and to come into his life, Jesus came into him in the person of the Holy Spirit. And the Holy Spirit is God's gift to Timothy. And when I was a little girl, I was about 7 or 8 years of age, I told God I was sorry for my sin. I asked him to forgive me, and I said, Jesus, would you come into my heart? And Jesus came into my heart in the person of the Holy Spirit. And the Holy Spirit is a person. So that means you and I don't get him in pieces. When you receive Christ by faith as your Savior, the Holy Spirit comes into you. At that moment, you have as much of the Holy Spirit as you're ever going to have. So the Holy Spirit comes into your life when you receive Christ by faith as your Savior. So let me just ask you, when have you received Christ by faith as your Savior? And you know, Jesus is a gentleman, and he wants to come into your life, but he won't come into you until you invite him. And so don't just assume that he's in your life. My husband has a little saying, just because you're born in a garage doesn't mean you're a car. And just because you're raised in the church, you're a Christian family, doesn't mean you're a Christian. And just because I was raised in Billy Graham's home doesn't mean I'm a Christian. That baton was passed to me, but I had to deliberately choose to receive it for myself. Amen. So I'm just asking you, when have you deliberately reached out and received Jesus for yourself? And you can come to church and you can talk about it and you can sing about it and you can pray about it, but you know you've never been to the cross. You have never deliberately confessed your sin. You've never told God you're sorry. You've never asked him to come into your heart and life and take control. And until you do that, you're not in the race of life. You're not in the kingdom of God. You're not in the family of God. You and I have to deliberately receive him for ourselves. But when you do, he comes into you in the person of the Holy Spirit. And that is God's gift to you. And the Holy Spirit in Scripture was symbolized by fire. Do you remember at Pentecost, a little flame of fire that was on people's heads? And it was symbolized that the Holy Spirit had been given. And in Revelation 4, he's referred to as the lamp that ever burns before the throne of God. He's the fire of God. And the Holy Spirit is described as fire because the Holy Spirit is on fire with love for Jesus. His agenda is Jesus. He has no other priority besides Jesus. His agenda is to exalt Jesus, to glorify Jesus, to teach you and me about Jesus, to remind us of things that Jesus has said, to make Jesus evident in your life. And the Holy Spirit is in you, and his agenda is to exalt Jesus. If your agenda is anything other than Jesus, then I would question whether you're filled with the Holy Spirit. And so Paul says, Timothy, the Holy Spirit's in you. You've been given this gift, but you need to fan him into flame. And I think he's referring to something that took place in Roman days. In Roman days, we didn't have electricity where they flicked a switch and turned on a light. Every village had a central plaza, and in the plaza was a fire. And the fire was kept burning 24/7, so that if you needed something to warm your house by, you went and got a brand from the fire to take it to your house. If you needed light, you went and got a brand from the fire. If you needed to cook, you went and got a brand from the fire. So it's very important, critically important, to keep that fire burning. And so the village hired a firekeeper. And the firekeeper's job was just to keep the fire burning 24 hours a day, 7 days a week. And if a firekeeper, for any reason, let the fire go out, if a wind came along and blew it out, if a rainstorm came and drenched it and it went out, or if the firekeeper just went to sleep and through neglect the fire just burned out, it cost the firekeeper his life. That's how important it was to keep that fire burning. And I think the Apostle Paul is saying, when you receive Jesus by faith in your life, he came into you in the person of the Holy Spirit. He is the fire of God, but you are the firekeeper. And it's up to you to fan him into flame. Don't grieve him through your sin. Don't quench him through your disobedience. Don't neglect him through your busyness and just getting so busy, 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 there's no time to pay any attention to him at all. You're to fan him into flame. Let him loose in your life. And so I'm wondering, you know, the Holy Spirit will never leave you, never forsake you if you have received Jesus by faith. But through your sin and your disobedience and your neglect, he could become so quiet and so quenched and so grieved, you'll think you've lost him. And that's why Paul said, Timothy, if you're going to run your race to the glory of God, then you've got to fan into flame the gift of God that's within you. And the gift of God within you is the person of the Holy Spirit, and the person of the Holy Spirit is God living in you. He is the Spirit of Jesus, and therefore he has the power of God. And if he's in your life, you have the power of God in your life. Listen to me. Paul says, Timothy, God has not given you the spirit of fear. He's given you the spirit of power and love and self-discipline. So we say we can't do such and such, or that's too hard, or we can't share Christ with this person, or we're afraid of that, then you're living in yourself. And you need to learn to live in the person of the Holy Spirit by just letting loose everything to Him. You give Him your Sunday mornings, and you give Him your Monday mornings, and you give Him your Sunday nights, and you give Him your Saturday nights. And you give Him when you're with Christians, and you give Him when you're with unsaved people, and you just give Him every moment of every day of your life, all of your memories. Listen, you give Him all of your marriage, you give Him your family, you give Him your future, you give Him your entertainment, you give Him your exercise or your lack of it, you give Him your pleasures. You give Him your past. You give Him your job. You give Him everything. And you just turn Him loose in your life and say, "Dear Holy Spirit, you can have everything. I'm yours." And you have the power of God to live a life that's pleasing to Christ. Because if the Holy Spirit is turned loose in your life and He's filling your life, I'm going to tell you something. Other people are going to see Jesus in you, because that's His priority. His priority is to exalt Jesus and glorify Jesus, and that's the Spirit that lives in you. You have the Spirit of power living within you. So don't be afraid to live for Jesus. Somebody here afraid? Afraid to live for Jesus out on the street? Afraid to live for Jesus in front of those people? Afraid to live for Jesus at your place of work? Afraid to live for Jesus in your own home because of the people that live there? Don't be afraid. You're being prayed for. You're being prepared. And you have the power of God. And Timothy could turn to Paul and say, "Well, Paul, you know, it's easy enough for you to tell me not to be afraid, but what about you?" And Timothy could look at the old apostle Paul and see the example of someone who was never afraid. In fact, I think the first time that Timothy met Paul, it was in Lystra, where Timothy grew up. That was his hometown. And Paul had gone there to preach, and he preached in the synagogue. The Jews got so angry that they dragged him out of the city and stoned him to the point they thought he was dead. So when they went back to the city, they left him under the rocks thinking they had stoned him to death. And the Christians, including, I'm assuming, Lois and Eunice and Timothy, gathered around that pile of rocks, and they began to pray, and the rocks began to rattle, and Paul came up underneath the rocks and dusted himself off, and he went back into Lystra, and Paul, no doubt that he finished his sermon, and then the next day, it said, he went on his missionary journey. But he wasn't afraid, and he had preached right in the face of a hostile audience, knowing that they would be enraged, and even when he was dragged out to be put to death.
Now here's Anne with this final word.
Why do we seem to make speaking up for Jesus so complicated? If He fills our hearts, He's going to come out on our lips. Like Peter and John in Acts 4:20, we will not be able to help speaking about what we have seen and heard of Him. I identify in my heart with the anonymous person who said this: "I'm part of that fellowship of the unashamed. I have Holy Spirit power. The die has been cast. I've stepped over the line. The decision has been made. I'm a disciple of His. I won't look back, let up, slow down, back away, or be still. My past is redeemed. My present makes sense. My future is secure. I'm finished and done with low living, sight walking, small planning, colorless dreams, tamed visions, mundane talking, and cheap giving. I no longer need preeminence, prosperity, position, promotions, or popularity. I don't have to be right, first, recognized, praised, regarded, or rewarded. I now live by faith, lean on His presence, walk by patience, lift by prayer, and labor by power. My face is set. My gate is fast. My goal is heaven. My road is narrow. My way is rough. My companions are few. My guide is reliable. My mission is clear. I will not flinch in the face of sacrifice, hesitate in the presence of adversity, negotiate at the table of the enemy, ponder at the pool of popularity, or meander in the maze of mediocrity. I won't give up, shut up, let up, until I have stayed up, stored up, prayed up, preached up for the cause of Christ. I am a disciple of Jesus. I must go till He comes, give till I drop, preach till all know, and work till He stops me. And when He comes for His own, He will have no problem recognizing me. My banner of identification with Jesus will be clear. Pray with me. So please, dear Lord, just give me more of Your courage in my convictions." And in response to our heart's cry, Jesus will give us more courage. He will set us loose. So stand up and speak out for Him.
This has been Living in the Light. Please take advantage of all the free resources at anngrahamlotz.org to help and encourage you in your walk with God and in your study of His Word. Join us here each week for Living in the Light.